want to read the Word of God from James chapter 4. The book of James in chapter 4. We're continuing on our studies in this book in regards to time. It was the very first of the New Testament books to be written and wasn't so much dealing with theological issues as some practical counsel to how to live in an ungodly world for these first century Christians. And we're working our way through these chapters. We're in chapter 4, so I want to read this chapter through again this morning, beginning at verse 1. James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it sin. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts today. We're coming this morning to verses 4 and 5 of this chapter as we progress through this book. Verses 4 and 5, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Let's bow together in prayer for a moment as we have the Word of God before us. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing upon our consideration of it. Our Father, we do look to thee to bless thy word today. We thank thee that we can read it and meditate now upon it. It is food for our souls, and we pray that thy word will come with power to our hearts. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, for his ministry in our hearts and lives and minds, giving us understanding of thy word, then applying it to our hearts. Lord, we want thy word to benefit us, and it's not just to know what the Scripture says, but even from these verses itself, this very truth is taught. Lord, we need thy word applied to our hearts too. It needs to make an impact upon our lives. We pray that as we come and consider these things today, we might know thee speaking. May there be a word in season to every heart. Bless those that are thine own, Lord, those that are saved. Speak, lead us on with thee. Speak to those unconverted and draw them to thyself. We pray that today might be the day of their salvation, when they will leave the world behind and seek the Lord, and come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Close us in now with thyself. Give help, I pray. I need that added help to preach. The help of the Holy Ghost we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the context of dealing with verses 1, 2 and 3, James here goes on to write about the sin of worldliness. And if you remember there what we were considering in verses 1, 2 and 3, we thought about the desire for pleasure that there is in the human heart. There is that which is part of our sinful nature, in that we live for for pleasure. And we were pointing out the meaning of the word lust there as it appears in verse 1. And it has in the margin of your Bible as well. It is the word pleasures. And there is in us by nature a desire to live in the world for pleasure. And yet that ought not to be the purpose for a Christian and how they live. We also thought about the fact that that leads on to covetousness. In verses 2 and 3, there is the setting out of that thought, that somebody that does live for pleasure ends up descending into a life of covetousness. They begin to desire certain things. Sometimes they, as it tells us there, they desire the things they cannot have. But they are not content until they have these things, and they pursue them, and some of them they can have, and they won't bring lasting satisfaction. Some of those things they cannot have by their very nature. Now that leads us on then to what James is teaching here in verses 4 and 5. Because there is a natural connection with what follows on in these two verses. Because living for pleasure develops covetousness, and covetousness invariably leads to worldliness. And that's what James is here dealing with in verses 4 and 5. He's speaking here about the friendship of the world. Or if we want to summarize it down to just one word, worldliness. And that's how worldliness is here defined in verse 4. It's friendship with the world. The word friendship comes from the verb to love. So we're thinking about loving the world. It's something that the Christian is certainly counseled against. If you just turn over there a few pages to 1 John chapter 2 in your Bible and notice verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So it can't be any more serious than that. We are exhorted here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So John puts it in very strong terms there in 1 John 2 and 15. James is here dealing with it here in this particular portion that we are looking at this morning. Now the word that's translated here, world, is the word cosmos. We'll recognize that word because it has come directly over from the New Testament language into the English language. We talk about the cosmos. Well, the Bible uses it maybe in a slightly different sense because the Bible uses it in the sense of the system of the world. There's actually four words in the New Testament for world. There's the word that we think about the surface of the world. We use it when we talk about geography, geo. And we refer there to the surface of the world, the topography of the world, the shape of the world, and all that type of the physical dimension of the world. And quite often in the New Testament, it's translated as either land or earth. Then we think about the spirit of the world. It's a word, eon. Again, we think about the eons of eternity. Sometimes we speak and use that type of language, and we're thinking about never-ending time throughout eternity to come. And the Bible talks about age, a certain age of the world. There's the ages past, there's the ages to come, for example. And it's referring there to a particular time in the world and even to the spirit that is abroad in those particular times. There's a select area of the world, oikumene or ecumene. Again, we'll recognize that word. It has come over into the English language as well, as ecumenical. Well, that refers to a select area of the world. It's the word that the Bible uses for that area of the world that comprises those four great kingdoms that are mentioned in Daniel. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And those four kingdoms and the area that they cover all together is known in the scripture as the oikumene, or the inhabited earth, is the literal meaning of the term. There's others who lived outside that area in Bible times. They're called in the New Testament the barbarians. Paul makes reference to the Greeks and the barbarians, and he's referring to those that lived within the bounds of the Roman Empire, but then there were those who lived without it as well. So there's a number of different words that have to do with the world, and each one of them has a particular meaning. And the one that appears here in James chapter 4 and in 1 John 2 there, that reference that we turned you over there as well, has to do with the system of the world. It's not referring to where it says there in 1 John 2, 15, love not the world. It's not a reference to the created world, because we look around and enjoy the creation. I know it's tainted by sin and the fall and the curses upon the earth, but still we wonder at the beauty of creation. We rejoice in the beauty of it, and many times, especially in the springtime, we might speak about how wondrous the creation is when some particular part of it attracts our attention, and we delight in the world, and we love God's created earth. But it's a totally different world, a totally different word that is used here when we come to think about the world in this place. It's referring to the system of the world. Or maybe even if we change the word a little bit and say it, the character of the world. Because the Bible talks about a particular character that is in the world. And when we come surely to think here about this sin of worldliness that James is dealing with, we better describe and explain and define what do we mean by the world. When it speaks there about friendship of the world, loving the world, well, what does the Bible mean about that? Not just what we might think about what it means. What does the Bible mean when it uses that type of terminology? And it is referring to the character that is in the world. That's what the Christian is not to love. That's what the Christian is to have nothing to do with. There is a character abroad in the world that the Christian ought to have no part of. For example, the Word of God speaks three times about the prince of this world. The prince of this cosmos. We'll take one of the references. They come very close together. John's Gospel chapter 12 is the first one, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. It says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The prince of this world. And twice over, or three times over actually in total, that term of phrase, that term appears. Chapter 14, verse 30. You'll find it. John chapter 14, verse 30, the prince of the world, and chapter 16, verse 11, if you want the references. In each of those places it says the prince of this world. So it's referring to someone who rules this world. It's referring to someone who this world is their dominion. This is their place of operation. He's the prince of this world. And the Lord Jesus was speaking about the devil. He was speaking about Satan, Lucifer. That this world is his dominion. He's the prince of this world. He claims ownership of this world, although it is a usurped claim, but nevertheless the devil claims ownership of this world, and he seeks to rule over the individuals who are in this world. That's the spirit that is in the world. It is a spirit that is in the world because it comes about as a result of the individual who rules over this world and who claims this world for his own. So the scripture speaks about the prince of this world. And it also speaks about this world being full of darkness. John chapter 12, verse 46. The Saviour said, "I am come a light into the world," or into the cosmos, "that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So the Lord Jesus is making a reference there. He's giving a commentary upon the world. And he says, "I have come as a light into the world." Well, that suggests that there must be darkness in the world. And he goes on to explain that. "Whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." So there is darkness in the world. Not physical darkness, as day and night, that's not what that's referring to. But the darkness that is referring to here is the lack of the knowledge of the things of God. There is the lack of a true knowledge of the things of God. There may be religion in the world, but that does not mean there is the true knowledge of God. Somebody can have religion, somebody can be sincere about following a particular religion and a system of belief. They may even put others to shame, but that does not mean they have the truth. Just because somebody has sincerity doesn't mean they have the truth. And the Saviour says there is darkness in this world. That's the character of the world. There is this system that operates in the world as we understand it now in which we live. And it is marked by darkness. It is marked by a lack of a knowledge of the things of God. A true knowledge of the things of God. And hopefully when we look at some of this character we can see, well, here's the reason why the Lord tells us love not the world. Well, why would the Christian want to love the world when that's the character that's in the world? Why would the Christian want to love the world when the devil is the prince of the power of the air and the prince of this cosmos? Why would the Christian want to have anything to do with the world? We can understand then why then the scripture warns against the sin of worldliness. This is the world that a person can gain and in so doing lose their soul. We're familiar, I'm sure, with Mark 8:36. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, or if he gain the whole cosmos, and lose his own soul?" We're familiar with that statement of Scripture. But that statement is in the context of this world, cosmos, and this system, the character of this world that is abroad. And there the Lord Jesus warns against it. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? But if he loses his own soul, if he so pursues this world and he loves it to such an extent that he loses his soul, that he doesn't think about his soul at all, he doesn't think about heaven or hell, he doesn't think about honouring the Lord or living for the Lord, he has no acknowledgement that he needs to be saved, he doesn't come to Christ, he just lives for this world. And the Lord says, what will it profit a man? There's somebody who's just driven into the car park. There's a car that's just turned. I don't know where the other men. But what profit is it if somebody lives for the world and lives for this present age. And the Lord says they lose their soul. They so pursue the world that they lose their soul. The Lord warns against it. But this is a system of the world that doesn't know the God of heaven and won't receive the truth. Let's take it a little stage further. It's not that there's just darkness in the world that people do not know. But the Savior says they won't receive the truth. They won't receive it. John 17:25. O righteous Father, the Lord Jesus is praying there. The world hath not known thee. The world hath not known. That's the Lord Jesus who came into this world, the Son of God, speaking about the world that he lived in at that time. He says, the world hath not known. And then John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it cannot receive because they've turned away from God and they will not acknowledge the Lord. So the world, not only is there a lack of knowledge in the world, but it will not acknowledge the Lord. It will not turn to the Lord. And that's why the Lord tells in his word the Christian is to have no part of this particular aspect of the world. Turn over to to John's Gospel, chapter 15, a moment. There's a very interesting verse here, because this word that we're thinking about with regards to world, cosmos, appears actually five times in this one verse. So it's going to be a key verse to thinking about this matter of loving the world, friendship of the world, or worldliness, as we might summarize it down to just one term. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 19, it says, If ye were off the world would love his own. And in each place where the word world appears, it's this word cosmos. Maybe we'll just read it like that. If ye were off the cosmos would love his own. But because ye are not off the cosmos, but I have chosen you out of the cosmos, therefore the cosmos hateth you. As I say, it's a key verse. Five times over here, this word appears in this particular verse, cosmos. And we're told here that you're not off the world, and the Lord explains why. He says, I have chosen you out of it. I have called you out of it. In saving you, I've brought you out of the world. You might physically live on the earth, but you're not off the world. You're not off that system that is abroad in the world that we have been thinking. And then he goes on to explain, well, if this is the case, the world will love their own, but I have chosen you out of the world. So the world is going to hate the Christian. The world is going to hate the Church of Jesus Christ. The world is going to be opposed to Christ and his Church. And we can see that in the world. That's why we actually came to study this book of James in the first place. It's a little while ago now that we started it. But at the beginning we said about how difficult it is to live for the Lord today. How much opposition there is in the world against the things of God. There's a spirit in the world that's increasing and developing more and more that is set against the Lord and against his people. Well, that's very much in keeping there with what the Savior is teaching in John chapter 15 and verse 9. This is the character of the world. And this is what we are warned against. If we come back here to James chapter 4 and this reference to the friendship of the world, it's referring to those Christians who turn again to those things that the Lord has saved them from and delivered them from. And then turning again to those things, they befriend that system of the world that is set against the Lord and set against his people. They find enjoyment in that system of the world, satisfaction in the system of the world. It becomes their reason for living, whether it's the company of the world or the pleasures of the world or the pastimes of the world. This is the things that they pursue after. They're in love with the world. That system of the world that we have been described. That's what James is referring to here in these two verses when he speaks about friendship of the world. It's going back to those things that the Lord has delivered. That is so contrary to the Lord and to everything that is of God, as we have been noticed. So when we speak here about friendship of the world or loving the world, that's what we're thinking about. It's this system that is abroad in the world that the Christian is warned against. Now, having said that by way of introduction, I want us to think here about some of these points. We mightn't cover this all this morning, but what is it that James has to say about this matter? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that he says that worldliness or friendship of the world is spiritual adultery in God's sight. Verse 4 opens with that statement, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And what he's referring to there is the fact that friendship of the world is spiritual adultery in God's sight. That's how the Lord looks upon it. He looks upon it as unfaithfulness to him. You see, the Christian is described as being in union with the Lord. Marriage is taken as a picture of that union. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So the union that there is between a husband and a wife is a picture, an illustration of the love and the union between Christ and his church. That's one of the reasons for marriage. There's a number of reasons, but one of them is that it pictures this union that there is between Christ and his church. He is the bridegroom, his church is the bride. And he loves the church. He has won the church to himself. He has brought the church unto himself. They are in union with him, a union that can never be broken. So the Lord pictures the union that there is between him and his people as a marriage. There's other places in the Word of God that that's referenced as well. For example, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul said, "I am jealous over you," writing to these Corinthians, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he's using the terminology as well, picturing the people of God as the bride of Christ, that he is the one who is their husband. But that's not just something that is only found in the New Testament. That comes from the Old Testament as well. In Isaiah 54, verse 5, it says, "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." Thy Maker is thine husband. And again, the Lord is referring to his people in Old Testament times. He says, I'm married to you. There is this bond, there is this union between the Lord and his people. Jeremiah 3, verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." So it is a picture and a theme that is found repeatedly in the scriptures of this union that there is between the Lord and his people. So then we can understand why in this place and in other places as well, but here we can understand then why James would use this terminology, that he would begin verse 4 with those words, "ye adulterers and adulteresses," because this is how the Lord looks upon it. The Lord looks upon friendship of the world, worldliness, as unfaithfulness to the one who loved us. Unfaithfulness to Christ, because he is like a husband, his church. And if we love the world instead of loving him, if Christ is not our chief love, if we do not love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we start to love the world, then that's spiritual adultery. And that's how it has been described in the Word of God. Without going back, well, we couldn't this morning go back through every reference, but in challenging Israel and Judah regarding their backsliding, that is how it is put. We've mentioned one verse there, Jeremiah 3, verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you." Because that's how the Lord challenged his people in Old Testament times regarding their departure from him, their backsliding, their love of the world. He charged it in the terms of unfaithfulness to God. And, well, let's just take one reference again. Jeremiah 3. Let's go back there. It's true in Jeremiah's ministry, Ezekiel's ministry, Hosea's ministry, and all of those men who were called by the Lord to challenge departure in their day among the people of God. This is how they put it. They put it in these terms of it's unfaithfulness to God. And there's a picture just in the physical sense of a union that is broken because of adultery. Well, the Lord looks upon it in the spiritual sense as well. Jeremiah chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 6. It says, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up under every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, and she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it." It's referring here to the northern and the southern kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 8, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the likeness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks." And it's referring to the false worship. They turned from the Lord. They followed the false gods of the heathen. They worshipped them. And that's the reference there to the stones and the stocks at the end of verse 9. But that whole passage, and we could turn to others as well. As I say, Ezekiel had the same used the same type of language. Hosea used the same type of language when he was called by the Lord to go and speak to Israel regarding their departure from the Lord. It was put in these terms: it's unfaithfulness to God, it's spiritual adultery. You're turning away from the one that you're in union with. You're turning away from the one you're supposed to love, who has loved you. And that's why then we can understand why James in chapter 4 and verse 4 will use this terminology as well. Ye adulterer and adulteress. We are adulterers and adulteresses if instead of loving God we love the world. If there enters into our hearts a love of the things that, if we set our affections upon this world, the system of this world, and the things that belong to the system of this world, if we set our affections on those things, we are committing spiritual adultery. We are being unfaithful to God. How can we profess to be the Lord's and love the world then? How can that happen in a Christian life? There is a contradiction in a scenario. We cannot claim to love the Lord, because if we love the Lord, we are loved of the Lord. Any love that we have for Him comes first of all because He loved us, the Scripture. So how can we, if we claim to be the Lord's, have His love for us and claim to love Him in return, and at the same time love the world, love the things that are in the world? Maybe we can understand then why John is so strong on this matter in that verse that we drew your attention to there at the beginning, 1 John 2:15, where he said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is. Because as we noticed there in reading in Jeremiah, the Lord put the northern kingdom away. He said, I wrote the northern kingdom a bill of divorcement. They were unfaithful. They loved another. They turned and loved the heathen ways and worshipped in the heathen ways, and they turned away from the Lord. And the Lord said, I put Israel away. I put them away. I wrote them a bill of divorcement. And as we know, the northern kingdom went into captivity first. And that's the reason why they went into captivity, was because they forsook the Lord and turned from Him and committed spiritual adultery. And the Lord said, I put them away. And He put them away out of the land. The Syrians came in and took them three different times. The Syrians came in and spoiled the land and took them away and scattered them around the then known world, around the Assyrian kingdom. The Lord put them even out of that, all because of their unfaithfulness. And there in Jeremiah he says, and Judah didn't learn the lesson, even though it happened in the northern kingdom. And there was the illustration of what the Lord would do in the circumstances. The Lord said, Judah didn't learn their lesson. Her treacherous sister Judah, he calls her. They didn't learn the lesson. She went and did the very same thing. And somehow she thought, the same outcome's not going to come about. And even though the northern kingdom had gone into captivity a number of years beforehand, the southern kingdom of Judah did the very same. Until they too went into captivity. And it wasn't the Assyrians then, it was the Babylonians that came against the southern kingdom. But the southern kingdom of Judah went into captivity for the very same reason. But they had turned away from the Lord, they loved the world and the things of the world. They broke their bond and their vows. So when we come to the New Testament here in James, and James is here warning about the friendship of the world, he puts it in these terms, because that's the terms in which God puts it repeatedly. And surely, Christian, there is then a warning. How serious a matter it is. Is it not something the Christian should be very careful about with regard to loving the world? We ought to be careful. When the Lord puts it in such serious terms, we ought not to love the world. There's an interesting couple of questions found in Job 35. Job 35 and verse 6. It says, If thou sinnest, what doest thou against? This is Elihu speaking, the other of Job's friends. There was the three that misunderstood Job entirely and accused him of all sorts of sin that he wasn't guilty of. But then Elihu, he was much younger and he didn't speak at the beginning. But finally Elihu begins to speak. And this man spoke a lot of wisdom. And here's one of the things that he said that we'll just take as in the verse as it stands. We don't even need so much to understand the context here of it. But he's referring to sin. He says, if thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? This is referring to the Lord. If we sin, in other words, how does God think? If we profess to love him, if we claim that we are loved of God, and we love the world, how must that make the Lord think? When we think about it in the terms of which it is being described here in James 4, and we've been looking at in the Word of God as spiritual adultery, how must the Lord think? When we let those things into our lives, into our hearts, into our thoughts, and we love them, and we love something about this world, some sins and pleasure, the question is asked, if thou sinnest, what doest thou again? And then it goes on, and if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou on? If it continues, if it continued. Bad enough in the first place for it to happen, but if it continued, even though we know what the love of the world and how it is viewed in the eyes of God, if we continue in it, if the transgressions are multiplied, there it says in verse 6, what doest thou? What do we not do when we continue that way? And surely when we think about what happened to Israel in the Old Testament, they were God's people in union with Him. And when they were unfaithful, the Lord put them away. The Lord put them away. He put them out of the land that He had chosen for them, the land that He had prepared for them. He turned the land into a desolation, all because of unfaithfulness. And surely then that it's challenging when we come here to the New Testament and we think of living for the Lord in an ungodly world. Because there's so much out there in the world that attracts the sinful nature that is within us. We've been thinking there in those earlier verses about living for pleasure and that developing covetousness within us. And we start to live for pleasure and there's things that we want. And we start to love the things that are in the world because those are the things that the sinful nature wants. Well, as we do, let's remember, God calls that spiritual, calls that unfaith. And surely that ought to be a stop then. It ought to make us to stop short and to realize this is how must the Lord feel when we do this, when we indulge those pleasures. And therefore may the Lord help us to guard against those things and seek to be faithful to Him. Maybe today the Lord will challenge our hearts. May we be those that love Him with all our heart and love Him with all of our. We're going to finish there. There's some other matters here to think about as well as to how the Lord describes it in His Word, but we'll come back, God willing, another time at ponderings. Let's bow together in prayer as we come to a close.